This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. If you guys are like me, you're probably still overcoming the turkey coma. Maybe. If you were lucky enough to have somebody cook for you. That's even better. Grant, welcome back. Shannon, welcome back. I saw Grant walk in this morning with a shoe. I was like, oh, you remember the shoe. Where's the baby? And then I said, oh, it's Grant.
Valid fear.
Valid fear? Yeah. Awesome. Well, today we're going to be in Joshua 4, continuing in our journey with the people of Israel and their leader Joshua. And while you turn there, I have a question for you. Do you consider yourself a person who likes to remember things? You know, I'm not talking about, like, why am I in the kitchen? Or where did I put my glasses? Or did I pick up the kids from school? I mean, even the other day, Cynthia was laughing at me because I took off my glasses on purpose. And, like, not even a minute later, I was like, where did I put my glasses? It's just sad. But I'm talking about things like birthdays, graduations, vacations, family events, even the death of a loved one. And what about things like national holidays or national tragedies or even foreign wars? In general, we have an innate desire to remember events, both good and bad, and we memorialize them, by taking photographs, right? I have a phone filled with photographs. You probably have the same. Making casts. I remember back when I was in pre-K or first grade, the teacher put some flour and some glue together and I pressed my hand in it, painted it, probably wrote some lovely poem and scratched, gave it to my mom, and she probably has it to this day, maybe not. But things like that, right? Little casts, memorials, constructing statues. We're good at constructing statues and other permanent memorials. So here are a few examples, okay? So this first one, This first slide is a war memorial located in Braemar, Scotland. The memorial honors the men of Braemar who died in World Wars I and II. And the inscription on the top, you can't see it in the little square there, but it says, "To the glory of God and in memory of the men of Braemar who gave their lives in the two wars." And then it lists the names of the men, and at the bottom it reads, "Their name liveth forevermore." And then the next slide, this is a cairn, right, which is fairly common in Scotland and probably in the UK. And this particular cairn is located on the Balmoral Royal Estates, and it commemorates a wedding. It was erected in 1882, commemorating the marriage of Prince Leopold. You know who that is? I have no idea who Prince Leopold is. The next slide, this memorial is a little closer to home. You may or may not recognize it. This memorial's name is the Tower of Voices, and it's located in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and it commemorates those who lost their lives on Flight 93, right? So the reason it's named the Voices, right, the voices of the people is because when the wind blows through it, it chimes, and so you hear the noises. It's pretty cool. And then the last slide here, this next memorial I'm sure everybody is familiar with, right? It's located in Washington, D.C. It's called the Vietnam War Memorial, and it commemorates those who lost their lives, men and women. I think there were 8 women on that wall that lost their lives in the Vietnam War. So you see, there are many more like this, right? But these examples are of things that we liked to memorialize, right? Just a few. So, why? Why do we memorialize? Maybe it's to remember a person, a place, a point in time. Some memorials, they stand out on the distance. They rise, and you can see them from far away. And others, they surround us with like a quiet isolation, maybe just a little bit of reflection, like the reflecting pool in Lower Manhattan. What stories do memorials tell? Maybe how one died, or what happened here or there, maybe a time when actual time stood still. The point is, for whatever reason, we like to memorial things or memorialize things or remember things. Things that bring us joy. Things that we believe to be solemn or noteworthy. And things that mean something to us, whether individually or collectively. While Cynthia and I were on vacation in Scotland, we saw some terrific examples that I think will help us understand a little bit more about the text today, okay? So, this next slide is really small. I know, I'm sorry, I don't have a larger screen. Grant, work on that. Just kidding. So, on the right here, I have to look at my notes. This entire memorial is in one place. It's a cairn, and the cairn is on the right, and the main stone is on the left, and it's located in the town plaza in Ballater, Scotland. And the picture with the silver crown and the metal plate was built, and it says that all the stones in that cairn were donated by the people of Ballater to celebrate the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II, which signifies 60 years of her royal reign. The 60 stones built around it were collected from the surrounding hills of Glengarn, Glenmuick, Abergeldy, and Balmoral. And then the main stone with the inscription on the left, it was hewn from a quarry in the Invercald estate, in the Inver quarry. And the inscription on the big stone, on the main stone, says, Queen Elizabeth II, Jubilee, 1952 to 2012. And then the next slide, this is a picture of the River Dee, which runs from the Cairngorms National Park all the way kind of northeast to the North Sea. Now, the reason I have this in there is because I'm from New Mexico, and the only river I know is just mud, right? I have no idea what Joshua had and the Israelites had to go through. So I was like, oh, stones. I get it. Okay, all right. So those are just examples, okay? And hopefully those two slides give us some visual context for Joshua 4. All right. As a refresher, the last time we were in Joshua, we covered chapter 3, and we read about the account of God through his presence in the Ark of the Covenant, standing up the waters of the River Jordan in order that the nation of Israel could pass over. And there are a few key details that I want you to remember. First, as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water, the river stood up on itself and fled, okay? From the Great Sea all the way to the town of Adam, almost 16 to 20 miles. All right, second, the tribes were to keep their focus on the ark, i.e. keep their focus on God and not lose it amongst the people so that they can see where God was leading them, okay? Now, the tribes weren't to come within 3,000 feet, and we mentioned that that's about the distance of Forest Park entrance to the Talking Talons. That's a long way. And then lastly, I want you to remember, all the nation of Israel began to cross over on dry ground, okay? Now, this is going to be a fun experience here. I want you to picture yourself among the tribes of Israel on the east side of Jordan. You are part of the tribes, and you're on the east side of the Jordan, okay? Now, I want you to visualize yourself. You can keep your eyes closed, you can keep your eyes open, whatever it is, you do it however you want. I want you to visualize looking at a river flowing at great speed at its highest level for the year, okay? Now, the water raging past as it passes tribe after tribe after tribe. Your eyes are wide open. You're looking at it, some in fear, anxiousness, trepidation. Some of you may have your eyes open in hope, anticipation. Some of you may be part of the tribes who are ready for battle. Your eyes are scanning the other side of the river, wondering what lies ahead, what people you'll encounter, what battles will be fought, and what the land flowing with milk and honey will actually be like. Now visualize yourself, eyes fixed on the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to see the Ark overlaid in gold with the cherubim mounted affixed atop the mercy seat, also in gold, with the wings almost touching each other. See the priests as they obediently and faithfully march down to the river's edge and slowly begin to step into the Jordan River. Now imagine you're one of the priests, and as you step, your foot anticipating breaking the barrier, the surface tension of liquid, but yet landing on dry ground. See the water, ever aware of the presence of its creator, stand up on itself, drop after drop, against the very dynamics of fluid movement, and flee the natural flow to the miraculous, solid, physical form. Now see yourself quickly crossing over that river that just vanished, but crossing over on dry ground as you step in the sand, pushing out from your feet. Just remember that that river just had millions of gallons flowing past, and it's super dry. You look up, and you don't know when that water is going to return. There's a little bit of fear, awe in your creator. As you pass over in haste, you sense that fear, and you see that the creation, the water, and the earth is obeying the God that created both. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Israel, Yahweh, the great I Am. So with that scene in mind, let's read today's passage. This is the word of God. Hear it. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you should tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to you, the people of Israel, a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your word, your living word. Thank you for the remembrances that your word gives us. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Help us now to hear your word, to open our hearts, to plant it, to grow it, to glorify you, Father. Holy Spirit, speak through me, your holy word. Check my heart. May it be ever humble, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope to convince you today that the miraculous work of the Lord must be remembered. The miraculous work of the Lord must be remembered. And to help hammer this home, I want to give you four ways that we must remember his work. Okay? Four ways that we must remember. First, we must remember the work of the Lord perpetually. We must remember the work of the Lord perpetually. If you look quickly at verse 2, it says, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then in verse 5, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. And then in 7, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Question for you. Why would the Lord issue a command for stones to be used as a memorial? I mean, why not mix like us, like we do here in the desert, Southwest, sand, clay, water, maybe a little bit of, fibers from a plant or something like that. We call it adobes, right? Some straw. Why not that? What would happen if they would have used mud or wood or some other material other than stone? What would have happened, right? Some of you, you like to build stuff at your house. Have you ever built something outside that looked beautiful? Maybe something made of wood, adobe, some fabric, you know, those sunshades, only to see it faded, dilapidated, and rotted just a few years. Okay, maybe that's a long time, but maybe a couple years later, right? Any other material would have been affected by things like water, the wind, the sun, the hot and cold temperature variances. You get the idea. And any memorial made with those materials would not have had the longevity of one made of stone, right? God's infinite wisdom. He chose stone. And just think back to the picture that we had up there about the Queen's Jubilee Memorial in Ballater, right? I mean, that was built in 2012. And the Scots, they keep it clean. They wash it, they scrub it, probably power wash it. I don't know. But unlike the faded metal plate next to it, it doesn't fade. The ink on the metal plates faded, right? I'm sure they could replace it, but it would have to be replaced. And then as a matter of fact, many of the stone homes and buildings in Scotland, guess what, Americans? They're older than our country, okay? Right, and with that memorial there of the Queen, 2012, here we are talking about it today, 12 years later, or however, 12 years later, something like that. The point is, a stone will stand the test of time. It'll stand the test of time, and it will weather the storms, and it will be around a long time. Plenty of time for future generations to ask, hey, what is that? What does that mean, right? For questions. So, another question. If you were one of the members of the 12 who were selected to take a stone over, what kind of stone would you carry? Would you be like me and maybe, oh, look, a nice skipping stone. I don't even have to carry it. Just throw it across the water. Oh, there's no water. How about a stone that you could easily carry in your leather man purse? Right, just swing it over your side. You don't have to struggle. You just go forward with that stone. Nope, I don't think so. Or do you think like in the tribe, do you think there was like an intertribal, maybe a stone competition, stone carrying Olympic competition? Like, I'm taking the biggest, smoothest, brightest stone that represents not only my tribe, but also the seriousness or the dedication to the task at hand, right? I'm sure that they didn't just pick up any old stone. And I bet each picked a stone with significance, something that maybe it was a stone bigger than they actually wanted to carry, but yet something more significant, of more significance than just a rock from the river. The writer tells the original reader in verse 9 that the 12 stones, they're there to this day. So when this book was written, right, this would have been around the time of Samuel and Saul, right, which is about 1050 BC. But when they crossed was about 1400 BC. Quick calculation, 350 years. So from the time they crossed to the time they're reading this book is 350 years, and they're still there to that day. Okay? How about you? I'm sure the Lord has done miraculous work or works in your lives. How have you chosen to memorialize them? How do you choose to remember God's work in your life? Are they just cool stories, bro? Or something that you can just tell your friends and families that once you're gone, will be remembered nevermore? Or how are those miraculous works in your lives going to be remembered for future generations? Do you have more memorials and remembrances to the things or special events in your life than for any work of God? Or anything that He's done for you? I'm not talking about altars or idol-like things, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that's substantive, that will stand the test of time. The only thing I could come up with was in 2019, just before Cynthia and I got to Cedar Springs Church, I started journaling. Grant calls it a diary and makes fun of me. But I started journaling. And, you know, there's things like remembering special projects that I had done in the house that I was proud of. And then came COVID, and there's a lot of COVID stuff in there that was angry. Yeah. And then looking back at some of the day's writings, there are hints of God's work that was doing in me in the church. As I look back, and you know, I'm like, hey, I got in this really nice small group. The pastor seems like a really nice guy. There's a good church family. Just little hints at what God was doing for us. Just the simple difference of when I arrived at Cedar Springs Church to today, there's been a remarkable work of God in my life. And I hope that one day my children's children and beyond will find it, they'll find that book, and see the God that I worship and love. I really do. And the fact is, we must never forget the work of the Lord in our lives. And that's why it's important that we remember the work of the Lord perpetually. We remember the work of the Lord perpetually. But it's also important that we remember the work of the Lord specifically. We remember the work of the Lord specifically. There are a lot of specifics in this passage that can be remembered, truly. However, there are two very specific miracles with similarities here, yet each has a different purpose and a different meaning, if you will. So, in verse 23, the writer tells us in the two specific miracles. First, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Did you catch the nuance? Did you catch the subtle distinction there? God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. You see, there are only two people who crossed the Red Sea who also crossed the Jordan River, Joshua and Caleb, right? After the census of the new generation in Numbers 26, verses 63 through 65 tell us, These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall die in the wilderness." Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You see, not everyone who crossed the Jordan had experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. The physical crossing of the Red Sea signifies God's redemptive work in taking Israel out of bondage to slavery and to slavery of Egypt in deliverance through their leader Moses. Okay, let me say that again. The physical crossing of the Red Sea signifies God's redemptive work in taking Israel out of bondage and slavery to Egypt in deliverance through their leader Moses. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1a, "All passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." After 40 years of desert wandering and rebellion, a new generation was going to receive the blessing as promised beforehand to Abraham. Now, in this scene, the physical crossing of the Jordan River signifies God's promise of being fulfilled, of bringing the nation of Israel into their promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And do you see the imagery? So, an obstacle, the Red Sea, stands between Israel and freedom from bondage. And then God, working through Moses, parts the Red Sea and provides a way out of slavery. An obstacle, the Jordan River, stands between Israel and the promised blessing of rest. God, working through his presence in the Ark of the Covenant, stands up the waters of the River Jordan to Adam and provides a way into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, land of rest. I mean, even the specific month and day has tremendous significance. Verse 19 says, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." This would be the month of Nisan, or Nisan, where on the 10th day, the Passover lamb is chosen. This has a definite correlation to the Exodus from Egypt from when the first Passover was observed. And just as Israel ate the Passover meal in haste, Israel crossed over the Jordan in haste, both placing their full trust in their mighty God. In God's sovereignty, all the details are mapped out to his specific timing, his specific methods, and his specific purposes. Every miracle, every detail, the month, day, and time, none are inconsequential to God when God is working. And the number of stones to be collected, and even the purpose for those stones, has a purpose and a meaning. God has a plan and a purpose for his people. And when God determines to work miracles for his glory, it's imperative that you and I, that we remember that work. Cedar Springs Church, how about you? How easily and quickly do you forget the work of the Lord in your life? Have you become the type of Christian who expects the Lord to do miracles that you think he should do? Or when God chooses to provide or hold back according to his sovereignty, do you give thanks and quickly move on as if you've earned it? Or worse, does your heart become bitter because God doesn't work according to your will? Again, we must remember the work of the Lord perpetually, and we must remember the work of the Lord specifically. But we must also remember the work of the Lord globally. Remember the work of the Lord globally. In this story, the work of the Lord started with the people, right? Verse 2, take 12 men from the people. And as we've previously covered, those 12 men had a specific task. Verse 8 says, "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, just as the Lord told Joshua." Everyone has a role in God's story. Joshua leads the people. The priests carry the ark into and out of the Jordan. The people obey Joshua. completely pass over in haste. And then the 40,000 warriors of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, well, they pass over too, but they're in battle formation, just like they had been commanded and just as they had promised their fellow tribes. When it was all said and done, verse 20 tells us that those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, roughly 3 miles from where Israel passed over. Everyone involved in this miraculous event would have undoubtedly remembered God's work from that point forward, undoubtedly. But that's not everyone who needs to remember. There are bookends that give us insight into the next group that must remember the Lord's work. Verse 6, Joshua speaking to the 12 chosen men, says that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? And then in verses 21 and 22, Joshua speaking to the people of Israel. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Or what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. You see, the people of Israel are to remember God's work personally, but also they must pass on those remembrances to the children, both current and future. Specifically, they are to tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and when it, the Ark, passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And remember, not everyone who passed over the Jordan experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. So eventually, everyone who passed over the Jordan, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die either through battle, through illness, or just old age, right? They're going to pass on. So it's imperative that the future generations of Israel remember the mighty work that God has done for them at the Jordan. And then the last group of people who must remember, we find in verse 24. Again, Joshua speaking to the people. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. The work of the Lord is to be remembered by all the peoples of the earth. Not one person, no one is to be excluded in the knowledge of the mighty hand of the Lord. And if we would simply read into chapter 5, verse 1, we would see the immediacy of this statement paying off. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So beginning with those people and working forward through history, we have heard of and we have seen in our time so many people who have seen mighty works by the hand of the Lord. The issue is that some choose to hear and obey, and others choose to ignore and eventually end up like an Amorite or a Canaanite. So then, what's the purpose of the memorial stones? The memorial has a specific remembrance for each person or people group there. For the people of Israel, the stones represent a memorial forever because the waters of the Jordan were cut off. That's verse 7b. And that they, Israel, may fear the Lord their God forever. Verse 24b. For the children of Israel, the stones represent the waters of the Jordan being cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 7a. And that Israel passed over on dry ground, verse 22, just like those who did at the Red Sea. And of course, this is mainly for those who were too young to understand at the time what was going on, that they too may also know the mighty hand of the work of the Lord, verse 24a. Brothers and sisters, what about you? How often do you remember the work of the Lord? You know, the God who puts the very breath of life in your lungs, the God who spoke the universe into existence, who hung the stars in the galaxies, and who holds the edges of the seas together. Do you ensure that your children or your children's children understand the work in your life and theirs? And do they know just how big your God, our God, their God is? And do the non-believers in your life, do they know the mighty work of the Lord that He has done for you in your life? The work that He's done in you, the work that He's done for you, and the work that He's doing through you. I hope I've convinced you of the importance to remember the work of the Lord, both perpetually, specifically, and globally. But I would be remiss if I didn't point out the last person in this story who needed to remember the faithfulness of God. Back in chapter 1, God told Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." After all the people had finished passing over, we know that Joshua went and erected another set of 12 stones. And then 14 tells us, "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. From that day on, all of Israel knew that just as God was with Moses, so too was he with Joshua." And undoubtedly, Joshua remembered what God said to him when he did that, which gave him confidence to remain strong and courageous, to be careful to do according to all that is in the law, not moving or straying to the right hand or to the left. But as wonderful as a story as it is, we know what happens in the next book, in Judges and beyond. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 8 says, or he makes it clear that Joshua was not able to lead Israel into rest, meaning the physical land of Canaan did not fulfill the promise of God's rest. So does that mean that God's promise failed? Does that mean that God's plan failed? That there's no hope of a promised land or a promised rest? I know you guys are good Christians and you're in church and you're saying, "No, Marvin, that, of course not." But nothing is further from the truth. Nothing is further from the truth because the good news, the gospel, the good news is we have a better Joshua. As a matter of fact, the very name Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation or the Lord saves. Does that sound familiar? It should. That's right. The name Jesus in Hebrew is also Yehoshua or Yeshua, the Lord saves. What a beautiful name. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those who already had their place marker because they cheated. We're in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, and we'll read it together. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." You see, through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his sinless life, his perfect sacrifice, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, God has provided a way for us to pass over from slavery to sin and death, to pass over to eternal life through his Son, the better Yeshua, the better Joshua. And Isaiah 52:13 tells us, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." A better high and lifted up, a better exaltation. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All the peoples of the earth will know that name and they will bow before him." God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, the name above every name, and now God, through that, has reconciled us to himself. And we have full assurance that is found in the perfect rest, or found in a perfect rest that only God can provide, because Jesus Christ has provided the only way that you and I, or anyone, can cross over those obstacles, the obstacles of sin and death. You see, where Joshua failed to lead Israel into rest, Jesus succeeded perfectly and permanently in bringing his people into his own kingdom. Early on, I said that I was going to give you four ways we can remember the work of the Lord. Well, here's the fourth. We must also remember the work of the Lord declaratively. We must remember the work of the Lord declaratively. In other words, we must declare, literally announce the good work of the Lord, the forgiveness of sin, the imputed righteousness, and the promise of perfect rest. But how do we do that? Well, simply put, through the transformational work that God has done in our lives. Transformational work, people. Let me show you. Isaiah 51, 1b. "Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug." Those are the believers, the faithful. Psalm 92, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full, fat of sap and green." Why? "To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And lastly, 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And then probably one of the most obvious ways, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I pray I've convinced you that we must remember the work of the Lord perpetually, specifically, globally, and declaratively. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, Lord, if we have ever not remembered your work in our lives, or if we've minimized it in any shape or form, if we don't consider it as miraculous as the waters parting, but Lord, just as miraculous as the creation obeying the Creator, Lord, your Son did the miraculous. Your Son provided a way. Jesus Christ, you provided a way for us to be in the presence eternally with you. And for that, we are ever grateful. Help us to remember forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.